Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. First of all, I'd like to say thank you for having me and having my family. They're sitting right up here. If you would please embarrass my daughters by saying something to them afterwards, that would be good. I'm sure that they will talk right back to you. As always, we are in the moment where we get to open up God's Word and to hopefully study and learn a little bit more about it. The direction of this lesson really is hopefully would be a source of encouragement for you to help you to focus, if you would, throughout the week and hopefully for the rest of your life. All right. How many of us like sports? I already know somebody likes hockey. Where'd he go? There he is. Dave, yes. All of us, and where's the Penn State shirt at back there? I saw that already. I imagine we're familiar with sports, are we not? All of us are. Does anyone have a fond memory or a memory from the Olympics? I will tell you, for me, growing up in the 70s and 80s, the 1980 Winter Games, when the USA played the USSR for in hockey, was like one of those fond moments for me with the Olympics. And as of course, as a nation, that meant quite a bit, given the difficulties between our two countries at that particular time. Well, did you know that the Olympics are actually a very old set of games? In fact, you go all the way back to 500, 600 BC in the area of Greece, when that area was made up of city-states among the Greeks, you'll find the first Olympic Games. And as you go down through history, you'll see that the Romans got involved also in these games. So that by the time you come to the New Testament, Paul's time, there are going to be four major sporting events. In our country, we have the World Series, right, for baseball. We have the Super Bowl for football. College now has their bowl games and deciding who is going to be number one in the country. And, of course, we have the pursuit for Lord Stanley Cup in hockey. In Paul's time, there were four major games. Of course, there are the Olympics, probably held in the Athens area. There were the Isthmian Games, the Nemean Games, and the Pythian Games. Each of those was held by a city, or that city put it on. The Isthmian Games we really want to focus on. The Isthmian Games are actually held by the city of Corinth. Did you know that? If all of you know your geography, Corinth sat on an isthmus, right? And so Corinth was the city that held this major sporting event every so many years, about 3 years. So when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, how well do you think they will know about this sporting event that they host as a city? They host very well, right? So Paul, in turn, uses that idea for that sporting event, and he turns it into something that he wants them to hear, but not only to hear, but to make part of their life. That is why the lesson is called Run to Win, right? And Paul, from this text right here, has given us three ways, just as he did the folks at Corinth, to help them to learn to run the spiritual race that they are in. And all of us, and if it doesn't embarrass you, by show of hands, how many of us have obeyed the gospel and become Christians? How many of us? And it's not meant to embarrass anybody else, but those of us who raise our hands have entered into a spiritual race. Do you understand that? We are in the midst of a spiritual race. Some of us may be at the beginning, some of us may be at the middle, and some of us, by reason of age and time, might be further along in our race than others. But we all have entered into a spiritual race. And this is what Paul was talking to the Corinthians about, running this spiritual race. Not just running it, but running it to win, is what Paul will say. And Paul gives them these three things. I'm going to give you the three main points. Paul says to the Corinthians and to us, run with self-control in mind. That'll be our first point. The second point we're going to talk about down the road will be, Paul says, run with a goal in mind. And then he says to box, and we can also substitute run, with effectiveness in mind, right? With effectiveness in mind. So let's talk about the first one. where Paul says, run with self-control in mind. Now, here's a little bit tidbit from ancient games. In the ancient games, the athletes, about 12 months prior to the games, would submit themselves to a trainer. All right? And they would spend 10 to 11 months working under the instruction and guidance of that trainer. Now, here's what the trainer did. The trainer taught that athlete to put off bad habits and to put on good habits. The trainer taught that athlete how to control his eating habits, his drinking habits, his sleeping habits, and his training habits. Sounds a lot like modern sports, doesn't it? They kind of do the same thing. Right? Now, the idea was for that athlete's self-control to be complete and continuous, i.e., he came to a 100% level, and it was something that he could continually do. Now, here's the catch. The athlete who exercised self-control in eating, but say not in drinking, failed to attain the level of training that he really needed to compete in the Olympic Games. Because you see, here's the weird thing about the ancient games. The athletes trained and trained and trained very hard. And then a month prior to the games, they would have to go and they would have to show that they were capable of entering into the games. Kind of like a pretest, if you would. That's what they had to do. Right? So any lapse in his self-control, his training habits that he had put on and those things he had set aside would cause harm, right, to him as an athlete. We all understand that. For him, one moment's lapse in self-control negated weeks of training. And hopefully we all understand that. Now, here's what we do. We take that and we turn that, as Paul is trying to get the folks in Corinth to see, into something spiritually, with a spiritual connotation. Right? As Christians, we must also strive to exercise, and master self-control. All right, Colossians chapter 4. You know, the nice thing about this is we are not without a trainer, one who can guide and instruct us in these things. Colossians, what did I say? Chapter 4, right? Let's see if you're awake. Chapter 3. All right, if I were to ask you, who is our trainer, who would you say? Hopefully everyone would say, Christ, God, right? All right. Let's see how this plays out. There we go. First couple of verses in chapter 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up from Christ, Paul's way of saying he's speaking to Christians, he says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So Paul, talking to the Colossians, is getting them to focus on a particular individual, right? With the idea that that individual, right, would be the one that we would want to learn and to listen to. And who better than Christ, right, to learn and to listen to, actually to submit to. Because that's what the athlete did. He submitted to his trainer, to the instructions and the guidelines that that trainer had. We too must submit to Christ, to the instructions, to the guidelines that he wants us to follow in the race that we run. In order to do that, guess what we have to do? We have to put off some things and we have to put on some things. That's the idea of self-control. If you just go down a little bit further, verse 5. Paul says, therefore, consider your members of the earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, abusive speech. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Put aside. Put off. Put off those things, right, that are not healthy, spiritually speaking, as a Christian athlete. Put them off. And what we're going to do is we're learning self-control. Taking out the bad habits, and then Paul is going to turn around and give them a list of good habits, good things that we can make part of our lives, put them in our minds, put them in our hearts, and live them. That'll help us to control, if you would, ourselves as we walk our spiritual life or as we run our spiritual race. Take a look. All right, verse 10. And Paul says, "And having put on a new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." That's a simple way of saying we are to conform ourselves to Christ. How he did things, what he said, we do. We copy. We make those part of our life. That's to put on good habits. Right? Verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, though, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you all were called into one body. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord." And the last one, "For whatever you do in word or in deed, do all," right? "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him to God the Father." So Paul, both in the Corinthian letter and here explicitly in the Colossian letter, is encouraging his audience to run, right, with self-control in mind. There are things that we need to put off. There are certain things we need to put on. This helps us to control, if you would, what we do. These things, of course, come from the greatest instructor, teacher that ever lived, and that being God's Son. If we do what he does or has done in the past, will we not be running our race very well? That would be the question. Here's the key. For the Christian who exercises self-control in some things and not other things fails to attain the level of spirituality he or she needs, right, to compete. And you're not competing with others. You're competing with yourself. That's who you're competing with. How well do you run your race? For the Christian, one lapse in ungodliness may undo years of spiritual training. It may put us to a point where we turn our backs on years of spiritual training, upbringing, and life. And that is what we must be aware of. Run with self-control in mind, Paul would tell the folks in Corinth. He would also tell them, run with a goal in mind. Run with a goal in mind. Paul said he ran with a goal or a purpose in mind. He didn't do it aimlessly. Does that make sense? You know, the first Olympic game had one event, just one. It was a 200-yard race. It could have been in a straight line or it could have been like a lap around the stadium, if you would. Now, here's what would happen. Imagine, you're the athlete. You've trained for 10 to 11 months. I get to the city, Corinth in this case, and I must show people that I can actually compete in this game. And if I am selected to run in that race, kind of like being in the Olympics, right, in the 100-meter dash, going through all the trials, and then end up with the last group, right, that runs in the races. This runner, he would have learned by now to block out the crowd's distractions. Anyone ever go through that? Growing up, baseball was the thing my father taught me. And I also played a little bit of what we call peewee football. I don't think they call it peewee anymore. But I can remember hearing my father when I played football, he had this sign, and the sign said, "Touchdown, Charlie Brown." So I used to be called Charlie Brown when I was growing up. But you would learn to, you know, kind of block that. And as I got older and played baseball in high school, my attention span was focused. And even though there's noise out there, I learned to just put it to the side, just to block it out. And that's what one of the things Paul is saying. The athlete in the old games would do exactly that. He would block out all those distractions that the crowd had. He would block out the chatter and the banter of his competitors. You guys and girls know in sports that there's a lot of chatter back and forth, isn't there? Chatter back and forth from your competitors. And the ancient runner would concentrate on running his race. Now, here's what's interesting, is the finish line in those ancient races was marked by a stone pillar. So that athlete, as he's standing, can see that stone pillar, right? A large stone pillar. That was his fixed goal. That was that point that marked the finish line. And he kept that in view as he was running, and that enabled him as he was running to redouble or to exert himself to maximum efforts. So it did. Now, when Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, he's talking to them about running with a goal in mind. And all of us, as Christian runners in a race of spiritual life, need to run with a goal in mind. And let's just take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. See what we can learn. Hebrews writer uses, of all things, a sporting event to make a point along this line. He would say, therefore, in verse 1, and therefore is, what's it for, therefore? Anybody know? Well, it's there to remind you of what goes before. The entire chapter 11 of Hebrews has to deal with examples of people of great faith, right? So when we get to chapter 12 and we start, right, the audience that the Hebrews writer is writing to will understand there are people who have gone on before us. Men, women of great faith that are now cheering us on. That would be the idea. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, all these people in chapter 11, Abraham, and Isaac, all of those people, Abel, can serve as an example for us, can help us to learn and teach us how to run our own spiritual race. So here they are. Just imagine. And the picture is this. There's a stadium. This is the actual picture in the Greek writing. There's a stadium. All these people were there in the crowd. They're cheering you on. Urging you to run your race. And the first point we must understand, we need to block out distractions. We need to block out distractions in running our race. And distractions are very straightforward here. They are weights and encumbrances. You know, we are to lay aside every encumbrance. An encumbrance is something that might trip you up. In the ancient days, the athletes would strip down to almost nothingness in order to run their race. The idea would be they had nothing that would trip them up as they were running their race. And they would also put aside every weight. That's the thing that holds you back, would be the idea. You see, Hebrews writer and Paul with the church in Corinth is encouraging, exhorting the audience to put aside everything that holds you back or will trip you up. That would be whatever sin that might be, whatever difficulty that might be. Put it to the side. Put it to the side. And sin has a profound effect, doesn't it, in tripping us up. We are to block out distractions. That is sin. Those things that hold us back, those encumbrances that trip us up. We are to run our race, but we must understand, it's the latter part of verse one, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The very first race in the Olympics was a sprint, 200 yards. We do not run in a sprint, though. We run a marathon. That's what we run. It would be foolish to think that we run a short sprint in our spiritual life, but we do not. We run a marathon. A marathon. Our race is a race of endurance, being able to bear up under all the difficulties that come and still be able to run towards that goal. It's a race of stamina, spiritually speaking, just like the marathon runners in the Olympics. That is a race of stamina over, almost 26 miles? That's a long way to run. Spiritually speaking, for whatever time we have on earth, that is how long we are running our race. So it's not a short sprint. It's a marathon. And we must run our race with heart. Do you know what I mean by heart? What I mean by heart is the mindset that I can run to win. I'm not worried about losing. That's the furthest thing from my mind. I'm running to win. Heart. And no matter what gets in my way, no matter what causes me difficulty in life, sickness, loss of a job, whatever it might be, I am not going to allow that to trip me up or to hold me back. It's about heart. It's about wanting it and desiring it. Focus. Run with a goal in mind, Paul would say. Now, we do not run also without direction. For in verse 2, notice what the Hebrews writer says, "For fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." Who are we to fix our eyes on? Jesus. Why is that? He ran his race, and he showed us how we too can run our race just by following him. Who do we focus? Who do we ought to focus on? What's that goal that we have? Who's waiting at the finish line? Christ. He's waiting at the finish line. He is where we desire to be. I suppose the question would be, when you talk about heart, how many of us really want to go to heaven? What are you going to do to get there? That's the question. What are you going to do? You're going to give up when things get tough? You're going to forget when things are good? Right? About who blesses you and who takes care of you? The goal is heaven. The person standing at that finish line is Jesus. He's there. The great thing about that is he was here in the flesh and ran his race. And we can copy that race. We can copy what he did. We can make that part of our lives. That's what we're really supposed to do. And we can learn how to run to win the race that we are in. And we do not run blindly, by the way, for he showed us the way. In verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." All of us have experienced tough times, haven't we? The not so good times. Aren't you glad you didn't lose heart? You're still here. Perhaps you're experiencing difficulties right now. Don't lose heart. The goal is far, far better than anything here in this life. Right? Run with a goal in mind. How many of you, again, want to go to heaven? Then run in such a way that you do exactly that. You can. Jesus showed us how to do it. right? Last point. Paul says to the Corinthians, we must run, or in this case, he uses a boxing analogy, box with effectiveness, all right? With effectiveness. Paul noted that he boxed to be effective, right? When I use the word effective, I'm using it in this way. It's with the mindset of producing a desired result. That's how we're using it, how I'm using that word. It's with the mindset of producing a desired result. Now, a little bit about ancient boxers. You notice Paul says, you know, he boxes, he describes how boxing went, right? He says, I boxed in such a way as not beating the air, right? Here's a little tidbit about ancient boxers. When boxing became a sport in the games, the boxer would wrap his hand in leather straps, in a leather strap. And sometimes they would embed metal studs in that strap. All right, so here was the object. The object was to land a blow on your opponent without getting hit by your opponent. Make sense? That was the object of this particular game, to be able to land a blow, but also evade a blow. All right? If you were hit, you were not being very effective, right, at evading. And if you missed your opponent, you are not being very effective at landing a blow, a strike, if you would. All right, so now here's the thing. I think you'd understand that an ancient boxer would have to learn to be very effective in his particular sport. Even if we throw the runner in, the runner also would have to learn how to be very effective. In other words, he's got a mindset of a result he wants to produce. And in that mindset, he has a strategy, right? He has a strategy, and he thinks about how he's going to execute that particular strategy. This is what Paul's talking about. I'm going to be effective. Efficient is another term we might use in our day and age. All right, so for Paul, he brought every thought and every inclination in subjection to the will of God in order to have himself and his ministry be effective, or to produce the desired results. Paul was about preaching the gospel, right, to as many people as he could in order to save those who would come to hear it and believe it. So Paul looked for the best ways to do that, to be effective in doing that. And for us, to be effective, we need to run in a way that produces a desired result. And again, I asked the question, how many of us want to go to heaven? Then what will you do to accomplish that desired result? Let's see. Philippians chapter 3. Everybody knows Paul's background, right? A Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a persecutor of the church. You remember? That meeting with the Lord on the road to Damascus, though, changed him, didn't it? So what did he think about that prior life? What was most important to him? Let's find out. Verse 7, chapter 3. But whatever things were gained to me, and if you were to back up a few verses, you would see where Paul says, you know what? If anyone has confidence, I should have like the utmost confidence. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness of the law, found blameless. Paul was an important guy back in his day and age. But guess what? That came to mean nothing to him. Nothing to him. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, profits would be the idea. Like an accountant, profits. Those things I counted as loss. Here, very strong word, for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. For Paul, putting Christ first in his life ended up being the most important thing he could do. Everything else that he had accomplished in life up to a point was now rubbish. And that's not a strong enough word for us. It's the garbage pit. That's really how Paul is describing it. It's garbage to him. It's garbage. It's not worth or valued when I compare it to Christ and knowing him. All else, worldly things, attainment out in the world, doesn't mean a thing. And for Paul, and just like us, Paul puts Christ first in his life. That's what he's telling us to do. Make him first in our lives. Not only that, right, we are to have a faith that comes through knowing Christ, Paul would say in verse 9, right? That I may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. I may know him. Paul's really talking about a relationship, an intimate relationship, very personal relationship with Christ. That's what he's encouraging all of us to do. Does it make sense? The closer I get to him, the more he rubs off on me, and the better I can run the race that I am in. And Paul would end here in this section with the idea that we are to press toward the goal. He says, with respect to salvation, that is, being where Jesus is, heaven, he says, Not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect. The idea, he's in heaven, where Jesus is. But I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, focus, right, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal was to be where Jesus is, heaven. He set aside all those things that once were important to him and no longer are. What was most important to him was Jesus and making Jesus a center point in his life and getting to know him very, very, very well. So much so that he could emulate, copy how Jesus did things in life and make that part of his own life, about running his race. You know, the ABC Wide World of Sports once introduced its broadcast with a very familiar theme, I think, for some of us who are older. They would come on and hear the phrase, spanning the globe, right? The drama of competition, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. You know, when they show the defeat parts, there's that poor ski jumper who goes off the ramp and just tumbles head over heels when they say that. Well, the thrill of victory for the ancient athletes in the ancient Greek and Roman games was a reward. It was a wreath. Some of them were made of pine, some of them made of laurel, wheat. But it was a wreath, a crown, if you would. And that was what the winner received. But not only that, but he received a lot of accolades and recognition for winning the race that he had won, or whatever sporting event it was. Well, the thrill of victory for faithful Christians is a reward also. And the judge of all judges holds it extended in his hands. It's a beautiful crown, right, that will not fade away, right? We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, something that undefiled will not fade away. Or as Paul would say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, what, a crown of righteousness. Why, Paul? For winning the race that I was running, that was waiting. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing, i.e., all who have also run their race to win. That spiritual race that we are all in. Run it to win. And may we strive and give maximum efforts to stand with Paul and be able to say that. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Perhaps there is one here today who has not entered into their own Christian race. We'd encourage you to think about it. Perhaps you're close to starting that race. You understand that Jesus came and died on that cross, right? His blood shed that we might have the hope, not hope, but we might have our sins forgiven, right? And if we are willing to stand up and to acknowledge him as God's son, if we are willing to submit to baptism, understanding that I am, in essence, emulating the Lord's own death, burial, and resurrection, right? He died on that cross, buried in the ground, raised again by his Father. I, too, can die to my old ways, my old sins. That's the idea of putting off things, right? And when I arise a new creature, sins forgiven, ready to start my race at its beginning, learning from there on to put on things that will help me to learn self-control, to have that goal that I need to have, and to be effective in running my Christian race. That's the simple way, the hard way of saying live a faithful life, really, right? If anyone has this need, or perhaps you need prayers or encouragement of your brothers and sisters, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.